It is. It's the grace of God that enables us to do what we have to do. I'm so thankful.
Oh, Rita, you are always working in the yard and whatnot. You're 92 years young, and she's still out there working. You're tough. How's who doing?
Sarah.
Oh, Sarah needs our prayers. Sarah needs our prayers. She won't be coming to church anymore. She's not able. Bless her heart. She's heartbroken over it. You know how much Sarah in love coming to church. She's sitting at front pew right there. Pew. And she would, she would just sing the songs and worship her Savior. She loved being here. And unfortunately, she's not going to be able to come back at this point.
She really would need a new one.
Yeah.
Chair.
A power chair. And I was so...
$2,400.
Oh, I know. They're not cheap at all. And if it's not covered by Medicaid or insurance, you're up the creek.
Regular wheelchair.
But that was so nice. Yeah, she has a regular one. That was so nice where you and June went to visit her the other week. And
she talked to me.
Yeah?
She didn't interrupt her. She
See, but that's what she needs. She needs someone who will come and just listen to her. That's what she needs. Yeah, what a blessing. You guys are a real blessing. Well, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We get our sound guy going. And, don't forget, Tuesday, time to vote. Got to get out there and vote. Do your civic duty. we'll open up to 24. Oh, boy. Great, great hymn. Hymn 24. Appropriate for tonight, too. There's such a joy in the church. I'm so thankful for it. Hymn 24, we're walking in heavenly sunlight. We'll sing all three. Doesn't matter if it's storming or raining or snowing outside, we've got the sunlight of His love in here. We're keeping it. Yes, indeed. Let's stand for our final hymn prior to the message. Thank you, Lord. Love that piano.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul. I'm rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, loveth and feel my Savior and guide. He is the light, in Him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to His side. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing His praises, gladly I'm walking in sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, singing His praises, Jesus is mine.
One more time!
Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine.
good singing church tonight. Please be seated. Grab your Bibles at this time. I am so thankful that the weather doth not affect the sunlight of God's love. It's ever abiding with us. Indeed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight, folks. We have not abandoned our studies in the Olivet Discourse. We'll get back to it. But the Lord has been giving us some messages on Sunday evenings that are, how can we say it, timely and applicable to the day in which we live, which is evil, we know. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 is an incredible chapter of Scripture. I love the five T's. The five T's. Can anybody name them? The five T's of Scripture? First and second what? Yeah, those are included. But first, you've got first and second. You said it. Thessalonians. Oh, then first and second.
Timothy.
Then
Titus.
You got it. Those are the five T's of Scripture. I once taught in a Bible college in New York, upstate New York, for 1 year. And the course I taught was the five T's. The five T's. It's just such incredible material. So rich. For the believer to glean the truths. And it's all for us. You know, Pauline doctrine is all for us, folks. So, it's good to rightly divide the word and also to realize that it is for us. So good. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, we come to an incredible passage of Scripture, which comes just after what?
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? If I'm doing my math correctly, there's a reason for that. God has His Word arranged in a divine sequence. You've got to understand that the Bible is no ordinary book. This book is the Word of God, and it is as exactly as God wants it to be. We don't need to change it. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take anything out of it. Why? Because it's perfect. It's infallible. When you get something that is perfect, how could you make it better or worse? Don't mess with it. It's perfect. That's all we need, a perfect book. I want to speak to you tonight, beloved, briefly on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And the reason I'm preaching this message tonight is because the day of the Lord is about to hit planet Earth. Did you know that? The day of the Lord is coming imminently. And rapidly. Look with me here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. As travail upon a woman with child, and that's got prophetic implications there we won't get into, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I want to speak to you on the day of the Lord briefly. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this most incredible passage of Holy Writ tonight. Oh God, we could go on for weeks, even months, concerning these 10 verses. There's so much material to cover here in so little time. Lord, we pray you'd bless your word tonight. We pray you'd enlighten the eyes of our understanding tonight. We pray you'd show us who we are in Jesus Christ and what our purpose is and what we need to do about it. Lord, we're so thankful that Paul said we are not of the darkness. We are not of the night. We are of the day and we are of the light. Thank you, Lord.
You've opened our eyes. We know what's coming upon planet Earth because of your Holy Spirit within and because of your word to us. Lord, we just ask you to bless this message tonight. And I pray, Lord God, somebody listen, maybe over the internet, will get saved as a result of realizing that Jesus is coming and coming quickly. And we need to be ready. Lord, we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, beloved, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul teaches about the return of Jesus Christ. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, again, I taught this in Bible college, speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. It's the theme of the two books. Now, he says that one of these days, soon and very soon, Jesus the Lord will come. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Believers all over the world will be resurrected from their graves. And living believers will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's called rapture. Harpazo is the Greek. It is very interesting to note that after the subject of the rapture in chapter 4, Paul launches immediately into the day of the Lord, which is coming upon planet Earth. Tribulation, right? Now, after the subject of the rapture, the word of God gives to us in chapters 5, verse 1 through 11, the subject of the day of the Lord, intentionally showing there is a prophetic sequential order that will take place, beginning with the next. What is the next prophetic event on God's timetable? Somebody tell me. What is the next? What are we looking for to happen next? It begins with an R. The rapture of the church, the body of Christ, will be raptured out. Then the Antichrist will show up at some point on the scene. Not until. I'm so glad I'm not going through tribulation period. So many preachers think they are. Well, I tell them good luck. Now, with this thought in mind, what is this world coming to? Or rather, what is coming to this world? I'll tell you who. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to set up a glorious kingdom. For 1,000 years, you and I will partake. We'll rule and reign with him. So let us reflect for a few moments tonight on the day of the Lord. Now listen, by way of introduction, the day of the Lord is a time of judgment and blessings. It's a time when God deals with the world in judgment upon its sin. One sin of rejecting his son, okay? The day of the Lord is not for believers. You didn't reject his son. You accepted him. It's for unbelievers who rejected his son. See? They're going to be punished during the day of the Lord. Now, it is a period of great tribulation upon the earth, but it is also a time of blessing when the earth shall enjoy the personal reign of Jesus Christ during the millennium. Why is that? It's because the day of the Lord, listen now, you got to get this straight theologically. The day of the Lord is a 1,000-year day. It's not seven, though it includes Daniel's 70th week. And it includes the great white throne judgment to follow the millennium. Okay? It encompasses those three events. The tribulation period, the millennial reign, and the great white throne judgment. That entirely is the day of the Lord completely. Now, today, as we look at world affairs, we see how fast a nation can go away from God. Look at our own. In days gone by, I used to think, how could Israel get away from God so quickly in the Old Testament? But in recent years, I see how our own beloved nation of America has gone away from the Bible, away from prayer, away from Jesus Christ, away from his gospel, away from the blessed hope that others had in years gone by. Beloved, I want to look at three things concerning the day of the Lord, and we'll be done. Tonight, I want us to look at the meaning of the day of the Lord. Then we're going to look at the method of the day of the Lord. And finally, we'll look at the message of the day of the Lord. First, I want you to notice the meaning of the day. What does it mean, the day of the Lord? The meaning of the day of the Lord is clear. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse number 1. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, the times and seasons of what he is about to reveal will be stated in verse 2. Look at it. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So the meaning of the day of the Lord is simply means that Jesus Christ is coming back to fulfill the day of the Lord, the thousand year day, beginning with the tribulation period. Now, the day of the Lord is found a great deal in the Old Testament, beloved. It's all through the Bible. It's no new thing under the sun, you know. All of the prophets spoke of it. Did you know that in the earliest chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, there was a guy by the name of Enoch. And you know what Enoch preached? He preached the second coming, the day of the Lord. If you look in the book of Jude, you'll see that clearly. What am I saying? I'm saying that all through the Bible, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is preached and prophesied that it will come. Do you realize we're on the precipice of the day of the Lord coming, folks? The hour in which we live, it amazes me. We're so close to the end, to the day of the Lord. It would be very helpful for us to analyze some Old Testament uses of the day of the Lord. First, go to Isaiah. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. Isaiah, go with me to chapter 2. Over and over and over again, the prophets spoke of a time period called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2, look with me. Isaiah chapter 2 at verse number 1. The word, I got to move, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Notice the epicenter of the day of the Lord is Judah and Jerusalem. That's ground zero. 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, millennial mountain, millennial house, shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Time out, church. Time out. In verse 2, it says all nations are going to go to Jerusalem to worship the king. Has that occurred any time in history? Nope. Nope. That means it's still yet future. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he was their God before he was our God. Jacob is ethnic Jews, you know that. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This speaks about a time in verse 4 when he shall judge the nations. Go with me to Joel. Before you go to Joel, look at verse 12. After he says that, he says this. For the day of the Lord of hosts. That's a military title. The Lord of hosts. Those are armies, angelic ones. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. He says, when that day comes, the pride of the wicked is going to be abased. See that? Now go with me to Joel chapter 2. The day of the Lord. How many times does he speak of this time period? The day of the Lord. It's unmistakable. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand. Wait a minute. Joel wrote around 800 B.C. That's like 2,800. No. Yeah, 2,800 years ago. If he said it's nigh at hand, then how about now? How much closer is it now? Look at it. He's going to describe it. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. It's the Lord of hosts and his army, including you and me. And behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Wow. Wow. When? Verse number 1. The day of the Lord. During the day of the Lord. You see that? Now, go to Amos. Flip over to Amos, just two books ahead. You'll be there. Amos chapter number 5. Look with me in Amos 5, verse 18. The day of the Lord. What is the meaning of the day of the Lord? It's a time of punishment for the earth. In chapter 5 of Amos, look with me at verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the what? Day of the Lord. Some people mock God. They say, you're not coming back. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it? Yeah, it will be during the 7-year tribulation, especially the last 42 months. It's going to get mighty dark on planet Earth. He's warning them concerning the day of the Lord. Go to the New Testament book of 2 Peter. It's all through both canons of Scripture, old and new. In 2 Peter chapter 3, what an incredible time period that will be. None like it before or after. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look with me at verse number 10. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord. Notice Peter, New Testament apostle, uses the exact same wording as the prophets of the Old Testament. Same Holy Spirit giving him what to write. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It seems we just read that from Paul, a thief in the night. In the which, what does a thief come in the night to do? To steal something away, to take something from you. Jesus Christ is coming as a thief in the night, and he's going to remove something from this earth. Okay? Hint, hint. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, folks, listen to me. What Peter's writing about here will not take place till after the millennium. That's how we know, as theologians, that the day of the Lord includes the tribulation period, the entire 1,000-year kingdom period, and the great white throne. Because the elements will not melt with a fervent heat during the millennium, not till afterwards. Look, in the which, the day of the Lord, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, that's everything the materialistic is made of, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. It's going to fry. It's going to melt before the Lord. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, you know that that day is coming. Therefore, we're accountable to live right. See that? We're accountable to be sanctified and preparing for that day. Folks, listen to me. In Revelation chapter 6, quickly. In Revelation chapter 6, the beloved apostle John, a third New Testament witness, mentions the same day of the Lord. In Revelation 6, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? John says here by the Holy Ghost that the day of the Lord is the day of his wrath, pointing to the Lamb of God. You see that? It's a time of wrath, folks. It's not a time where he's going to die on a cross and offer salvation to everybody and turn the other cheek. No. In chapter 19, look at it, Revelation 19. Again, we see he's coming back, and he's coming back to pour out the wrath of God upon unbelievers. We don't have time to read it, but verses 11 through 21 of Revelation 19, the day of the Lord. Now, let me give you quickly
Three things concerning the meaning of the day of the Lord before we go to our second point. First, look at verse 1. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Three things he mentioned. But of the times and seasons, brethren, the times and seasons, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, this phrase, times and seasons, is used only three times in the King James Bible. Okay? Three times. Once, don't turn there, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. That's Daniel 2:21, speaking of God. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Ellie was talking about that on the way to church. Okay? God does that. Times and seasons. Notice there's a transition taking place there, according to Daniel 2:21. A transition of power. See that? That's what the day of the Lord is all about. A transition of power from the God of this world to the God of heaven. Okay? Secondly, of the times and seasons is mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to this verse. And he said unto them, the angel, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. What is the context of that statement? What did they ask him? When the kingdom was going to be set up? The second advent? And the angel said to him, it is not for you to know. Our Father in heaven knows, and that's good enough. Both passages talk about a transition of power from the God of this world to the God of heaven. Thirdly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. See it? The connection? Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons. Of what, Paul? Of the day of the Lord. Every time the Bible mentions the times and seasons, it's talking about that day, the day of the Lord. You know what the Greek word there is for times and seasons? The Greek wording is periods and spans, time spans. Periods and time spans. What's that mean? Think. Begins with a D. Dispensations. It's talking about the dispensation. Folks, listen to me. We are on the cusp of a change of dispensations. At any moment, this dispensation of grace could end with the sound of a trumpet. It's done. Once that trumpet blows, they go into the reign of Antichrist. See that? This dispensation, which has been going on for 2,000 years, is about to end. And the Bible is giving us hints here of when that will be. Secondly, concerning the meaning of the day of the Lord. It is the day of the Lord. Verse 2 says, look at it, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, it's his day. It's his day, not mine, not the church's day. This is the church's day. But this day is his day. He is going to sit and rule and reign upon the throne of David as King of kings and Lord of lords, and all the universe will know that Jesus Christ is God. He is omnipotent, almighty God. Wow. Why? Because it's the day of the Lord. It's his day. Isn't that good? The day of the Lord is that time when God will judge the world and punish the nations for the sin of rejecting his son. Jude verse 6. Mark that down. Jude verse 6. Thirdly, concerning the meaning of the day of the Lord. Notice verse 2 again in chapter 5. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief. In the night. Now, notice here that the term thief in the night is also used. You might want to jot these down. We don't have time to go to them. Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43. Jesus uses the same terminology. Thief in the night. Luke 12, verses 35. No, we're not going there. Verses 35 through 40. Jesus uses that term. Now, why? A thief in the night. We just read where John used it. We just read where Peter used it. We just read where Paul used it. Thief in the night. Why? Because it will be a day of surprise. It will be a day of surprise to the world. The thief comes unexpectedly. You don't know a thief is coming. He surprises you. People are unprepared. They'll be surprised when that trumpet blows and we disappear. They won't know what happened. Secondly, it will be a day, not only of surprise, it will be a day of suddenness. Suddenness. That meaning, before men can gather their thoughts together, boom, the church will be gone. It will be sudden. That's why we say it's imminent. It's about to occur. Now, this is the meaning of the day of the Lord. But secondly, tonight, quickly, I got to move, the method of the day of the Lord. Look at verse 3. What is the method of the day of the Lord? In verse 3, we find out, for when they, whoever that they are, I have a feeling it has to do with lost people, whether Jew or Gentile, they're not saved and they're not ready. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, in verse 3, listen carefully. The they of verse 3 is all those who are unsaved, unregenerate. All those who at the time of the rapture will be left behind. That's the they of verse 3. Now, two things concerning the method of the day of the Lord. First, the day of the Lord will delude those who aren't saved. They'll be deluded. What's that mean? The word delude simply means tricked, betrayed, fooled, or deceived. They'll all be deceived. What? They rejected God's Son. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, they truly believe that they've got peace and safety now. They've got a covenant. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. See, they don't know it's coming. Now, this will be the delusion. Men will be deceived and deluded because they will be saying that we have peace and safety. No, you don't. It's a false security that Antichrist will give them. First of all, the unsaved world lives today in a sense of false security. You see lost people in the world? I see it every day when I'm Uber driving people. I hear them talking in the back seat. They're using the F-bomb, and they talk like there is no God. I mean, the way they talk, they're like animals. I hate to say it, folks. They're like not human. And they have no earthly affection. They have no sense of right or wrong. This generation is scary. They are really scary. The unsaved world lives in a false sense of security. They think they're going to be just fine when the Lord comes back. Like the people before the flood of Noah, Genesis 6. What were they saying? Flood? It's never rained since the world began. That was true. It hadn't. But Noah said, God said it will. They didn't listen because they had a false sense of security. Guess what happened? They all drowned because they wouldn't listen to the prophet Noah. Secondly, the unsaved world lives with a fake savior. Did you hear what I said? They live with a fake savior. No matter what they may name it, it's a false savior who can't save anybody. The citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, the New Ages, the secular humanists, false cults, they have no savior, though they pretend that they're their own savior. Secular humanists would tell you, I am God. Get out of my face. Oh, I've talked to those guys. They're nasty. You don't want to debate a secular humanist. They get violent. Those guys are nasty. I've come across a few, and you don't want to mess with them. They are full of demons, secular humanism. Why? Because they believe they're God. They literally believe. They have their own Bible called the Manifesto. And then they came out with a second one, the Manifesto 2. They had to update it, you know. The day will delude. Secondly, concerning the method of the day of the Lord. Not only will it delude, the day of the Lord will destroy. Here's a scary thought. It will destroy. Look at verse 3. But when they shall say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction? Why would God do that? He's so mean. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's done everything possible to save them from destruction. He's done everything possible to give them an eternal home in heaven. But they rejected it. They said, we don't want your son to rule over us. This day will destroy. That is utter and hopeless destruction, irreversible. Verse 3, sudden. Notice the word sudden. It means it comes without warning. They shall, and look what it says too in verse 3. And they shall not escape. Last five words. They shall not escape. It's inescapable. If you find yourself in the tribulation period, your only hope is to trust Jesus Christ, not take the mark, and get martyred. You'll probably be martyred by Antichrist henchmen. They, the unsaved world, will say, peace and safety. But we, saved people,
will be saying, Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. Get saved before it's too late. Listen now. The world will be caught by surprise because men will not hear God's word now in this dispensation, nor heed God's warning. Noah warned his generation for 120 years. They wouldn't listen. Wow. You know what he had? He had no converts outside of his own family. He had a little church of his own, and that was good enough for him. He stayed faithful to God. Don't worry about numbers. Worry about pleasing God. Amen? Listen now. He warned them to flee from the wrath to come, but they would not hearken. All right, we've seen the meaning of the day of the Lord. We've seen the method of the day of the Lord. But finally, I want you to see the message of the day of the Lord. What's the message of it? Look with me in verse 4. I'm glad you asked. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, there's a message to you who love him, are not in darkness, that day, what day? The day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all, we're expecting it. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Isn't that beautiful? Now, folks, listen to me carefully. Paul says that you are in the light. If you know Jesus Christ, you are in the light positionally. Before you got saved, you were positionally in darkness, a state of spiritual death. Okay? You're no longer there. You are now positioned. Wait, say, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. Too late. You are positionally in Christ. You're in the light. Okay? Very important. This is the message of the day of the Lord, that you are light, not darkness. Secondly, it's a message of exhortation. It's a message of exhortation. Look at verse 6. Therefore, because we're in the light, let us not sleep, Christians, as do others. Now, that word sleep in verse number 6 means spiritual slumber. You're not alert spiritually. A lot of Christians are asleep spiritually, and it's sad. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch for what? You know how Ellie always ends her letters? When she writes you a letter, you'll see it when she writes you one. The final word, she'll say, keep looking up. Keep looking up. That's what she puts in her letters. I love that. Because we need to watch and be sober, verse 6. Why? For they that sleep, that's spiritual slumber, sleep in the night. You're in darkness if you're asleep spiritually. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. That's in part of darkness, okay? Now, I know your first thought is, oh, yeah, you can't drink alcohol. Well, yeah, you shouldn't drink alcohol if you're a Christian. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about spiritual drunkenness. You know a drunk man? He is fully unaware of what's going on around him. I mean, you could throw a punch at him and just knock him out. He wouldn't even see it coming. Why? He's drunk. That's what he's saying to you and me. Don't be drunk spiritually, that you don't know what's going on. Verse number 7 says, careful, verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober. The indication here, beloved, is that you might not be. It's like what Ellie said, pay attention on purpose. Paying attention on purpose. That's good. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You don't forget up here, you're going to be with Jesus. Your mind is thinking on spiritual things, not on this world. How great is this exhortation in verses 6, 7, and 8? First he says, watch and be sober. That's spiritual alertness. To be controlled, not to be influenced by anything outside of God's Holy Spirit and Word. That's what he's saying there. Secondly, notice the sleep and drunkenness in verse number 7. This is instability, inconstancy, wavering. Verse 7, they sleep in the night. They be drunken in the night. He says, don't follow darkness. Follow the light that God has given you. Thirdly, notice the word soberness and hope in verse 8. What hope? Blessed hope. The blessed hope. All this that he said concerning the day of the Lord, all of the horror coming to this earth, you're going to be saved from it. That's the blessed hope. Heaven is our home. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Amen? He is our hope. Now, thirdly and finally, it's not only a message of exhortation, it's a message of encouragement. Look at verse 9. You're going to like this. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Tell that to those who want to go through the tribulation period. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who knows and loves Jesus Christ, you're not going through the tribulation period. You're not appointed to go through it. See that? Who died for, speaking of Jesus Christ, we just celebrated the Lord's table, right? Who died for us, that, for this purpose, whether we wake, that's live physically, or sleep, that's die physically. See that? For a Christian, there's no death. We should live together with him. He's saying whether you continue to live until the rapture blows, or whether we put you 6 feet under at your funeral, you will live together with him. Because either we live together with him now in this life, walking through our daily life, or we die and we go to heaven and we live with him there. Either way, we live with the Lord Jesus. It's a win-win, folks, for you. This is a message of encouragement. But thirdly, look at this. In this message of encouragement, verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify, that's encourage one another, even as ye also ye do. It's a message of encouragement, folks. The day of the Lord is a message of encouragement for who? Not for the world. It's a message of woe and doom. But for you who know and love Jesus Christ, it's a message of glorious encouragement. Beloved, the day of the Lord is a horrible, frightening message to the majority of this world because they don't know God. But to you and me and every true believer, the day of the Lord is a message of encouragement and hope and everlasting consolation because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Closing, in June of 1876, the greatest concentration of American Indian power ever amassed was gathered together along the Little Bighorn River in Montana to challenge the United States Army. There, the Sioux and the Northern Cheyenne tribes combined, led by Sitting Bull and the war chiefs Crazy Horse and Gall, had joined forces in one final attempt to halt the encroachments of the Americans. On the night of June 24th, Colonel George Custer, led his 600, that's all he had, 600 guys, that was his whole army. He led his 600 trail-worn men, tired and discouraged, into the battle. Splitting his regiment into three battalions, 200 each, Custer led a three-pronged attack upon the Indians. After 3 days of bloodshed and fighting, 200 men, including Custer himself, lay dead on the battlefield. The battle would come to be known as Custer's Last Stand. Custer's Last Stand. He died, but he died fighting. Oh, I can't encourage you enough tonight to keep on fighting for Jesus Christ. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit on God. Stand like Custer and say, if it costs me my last drop of blood, I'm going to fight for Jesus. Listen, folks, as Custer's last stand, because of his courage and bold stand and fight, reinforcements were sent and finally the war was won. Folks, I got good news tonight. The war is already won. Stay faithful. Why? The day of the Lord is coming, and we're fighting under the King's banner. Lord in heaven, how we thank you tonight that you're coming soon, very soon. Oh Lord, I'm so thankful for these faithful ones tonight who've allowed me to go over a bit to get this message out. But Lord, we're living in a time period just prior to the day of the Lord. Lord, it is absolutely essential for those who are saved to get ready spiritually for your coming. And for those who are not saved to get ready spiritually by being born again. By becoming saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ. Lord, there's no time left. That trumpet could blow before I finish this prayer. And we'll go up yonder to be with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be. Lord, I pray that this message will be a great encouragement to believers around the world. I pray, Lord, that it would be an encouragement to lost people to get saved before it's too late. Because you don't want to find yourself in the midst of that tribulation period when such horror will flood the earth like never before. Lord, we thank you for the message tonight, and we thank you that you're coming very soon for us. Lord, finally, help us, each and every one, to stay faithful. Help us, Lord, to cling to you. To Lord, to be knelt daily at the cross, where Ellie says all the time we find our power. Oh yeah, the power is in the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Holy Word. And thank you that you're coming quickly. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals tonight. We will sing one in closing. And open up your hymnals to hymn number 34. A very appropriate hymn to close with tonight because of the subject matter. Hymn 34. We're pressing on to higher ground. Amen. Higher ground. We're going up yonder. We're not going down. We're going up. I am so thankful for that. Hymn 34. And we will sing the first, second, and the fourth, people. And if you need to hit the altar, it is open. Yeah. Higher ground. Thank you, Lord.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on fire ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. I make the heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where clouds arise and faces me. Though some may dwell where these are found, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Him. Feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I'm found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. I think of heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Yeah! Oh, glory. Folks, I got good news tonight, church. Our feet are soon going to be planted on much higher ground. Very soon. Father in heaven, we thank you for the appropriate hymn in closing tonight, because very, very soon we're going to see the King. We're going up yonder where Jesus dwells. Oh, what a day that will be. And Lord, forevermore we will be planted on higher ground, even heavenly ground. We thank you for that, Lord, tonight. Bless us as we're dismissed. Lord, bring us back Wednesday night for service at 7 and prayer meeting to follow. And we thank you, Lord, for the table of the Lord we celebrated tonight, remembering and commemorating all that you've done for us, Lord, and all that you're yet to do in our lives. We're excited, Lord. We're not discouraged with the politics and all that. We are encouraged by Jesus Christ. In his holy name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, folks. Wednesday.